Good morning. I'm Nick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's one of my joys of my life to be one of the pastors here. That and motorcycles and my family, obviously. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. You might want to have a look at that in a second. Last week we talked about this, the secret seven, the amazing scripture that we're going to read in a few seconds. Talk about one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one God. Ephesians has been called the most in-depth and the most amazing bit of theology that's ever been. And there's a reason for that, because every time you read a little bit of Ephesians, there's about five different things kind of going, oh, what about that, and what about that, and what about that? So last week we were in the ones, and this week we are in the five, the big five. Paul, as he speaks to these people about, or speaks to us, I guess, about who God is and who we are in God, at the same time he's saying to us, and God's got something for you, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's a full piece of scripture. So we're going to read it together, Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 1. We'll stick it on the screen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is a full passage, isn't it? You might never have been to church before, but if you haven't, they're not all like that. This one is particularly ripe with stuff that God wants to say to us, and we're only going to spend 2 weeks on it. You didn't hear it last week. It's online. You can have a listen and see what God says. But we're going to take the other aspect of it this morning, talking about these spiritual gifts. We sang this morning, Spirit breakout. Does he only break out on some, or does he break out on all? Has God got a promise for everybody, or just for some people? That is the question we need to answer. Does everybody else get something except you? Because that sometimes is what's going on in our heads. And it starts, the big five starts with this this big walk. You remember last week we had this little Greek word, or this quite big Greek word, peripateo. When Paul says in Ephesians to live the life, he actually saying walk the walk. You need to walk the walk. You need to put into action what you say you believe. We did a bit of that yesterday, 150 of us maybe, in the pouring rain, walking through the city. It was quite spooky actually, because it was silent. So you walk in single file and silent. And it did affect the atmosphere as you walked past people. People are like, what's going on here? It was a bit odd. It was a bit strange. We're putting into action what we say we believe. With CAP, we're putting into action what we say we believe. Not just Lisa as our CAP manager, but us as a church. We're saying, yeah, this is something we believe in. This is something we want to see happen, because we believe Jesus came for those who were caught in poverty, don't we? So we're trying to walk the walk. We're trying to put this stuff into action. The big walk is followed by the big call. And throughout Scripture, there is this call, and there is a call to you. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but this is such a personal book. It's such a personal book. If you pick up the Bible and read it, God speaks to you. I know sometimes you hear a sermon and think, oh, I wish they'd heard that one. Did you ever do that? Oh, that was a great word for my wife. I wish she'd heard that. You know that feeling? But actually, this is a personal thing. God wants to speak to you. He's got a word for you. You have received a calling. What a great thing to be called? Do you feel called? I think that's about accurate, because lots of us don't. I mean, it's easy for me to say I feel called. I'm a pastor. I'm a vicar, as my brother calls me. I'm not a vicar. I'm much better dressed. That is the technical distinction. I don't wear a dog collar. I'm not a dog. I'm a son. Deep, I know. But for many people, they don't feel called. You're in a place of drudgery, maybe. You're in a job or a situation that you feel miserable in. But actually, the New Testament consistently says you are called. God has a calling on your life. He has called you by name. He has put you in a place to be his person in that place. And sometimes we need to say, God, get us out of here, will you? Lord, I feel like I've come to the end of this thing. Where are you going to take me now? And that's really good as well. Lord, I want to know that I am called, and I want to know I'm walking in that calling. As a world, we are searching for meaning, aren't we? People want to know, why am I here? Why am I here? Whether you are a Christian or an atheist or somewhere in between, everyone's saying, what is the purpose? What is the point of being here? And Christianity gives you that purpose. It says, you are called. I've got a role for you. I want you to know, Paul says, the bond of peace. I want you to know the filling of the Spirit. I want you to know the forgiveness of the Father. I want you to know the love of Jesus. But that's just the start. If you haven't responded to that call to say, Jesus Christ, I want you to be Lord of my life, do it. Do it. When I became a Christian on my terms. I know, horror, but I did. As long as this works, God, I'll follow you, I said. Now, at 52, I would not pray that prayer now. You'd be glad to know, I think, some of you. But I don't think there's anything wrong with that prayer at 24, when life's miserable, and I'm trying to find who I am, and I suddenly find Jesus. He wasn't lost, but I was. And I find Jesus. He says, I've been here all the time, son. Come on. If this works, God, I'll keep following you. Guess what? It has. It's not always been easy. Sometimes it's been very challenging. But I heard this call on my life. He was not calling me to be a pastor at that point. I'm not saying it wasn't, you know, up his sleeve. I'm not saying he didn't have the plan in place. But he was not calling me to be a pastor. He was calling me to go back to work, to be a staff nurse on the elderly care ward, which was deeply depressing at the time, and to be salt and light in the place he'd put me. I suddenly felt called again. I went back to work that weekend, that Monday, after finding Jesus on a Friday in a tent in a field in Northampton, and the girls at work said, ooh, someone got fixed up at the weekend, because something had changed. I said, yeah, I met a man. Some of them said, we weren't surprised. I said, it was Jesus. That got them quiet. Called? You are called this morning. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, you are called. Will you respond to the call? Well, the call comes again in Ephesians 4. And it's a call about being who you are. If you can't read that with your glasses on, it says, what's your spiritual gift? Swearing. It isn't a spiritual gift. But for lots of people, and you might be one of them, you think, I didn't get anything. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, you know, when you become a Christian, a 33-year-old Israeli man does not climb into your life like that. He doesn't. He comes into your life through his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes, and Paul says here and elsewhere in the Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings good things. He gives you gifts so that you can grow, so that the church can grow, and so that the world can know about Jesus. That sounds great, doesn't it? And yet lots of us sit here and go, I didn't get anything. I was eyeballing Tony when the choir thing was going, saying, come on, mate, let's join, see what they do with that. Eh? I want to be a worship leader, but I can't sing. It's an issue, isn't it? And if, what happens if I then go, well, that's it, God hasn't given me anything? Well, I hope you would say that's nonsense, wouldn't you? Yeah, but he hasn't given me that. He's given me something else. For 25 years, Angie and I have been married for 25 years, and we've lived in different parts of the world. We've, neither of us have lived in our hometown since we left in our early 20s. And that means our family has always come to visit. And when our mums, still now, when they come to visit, they always bring something. It seems, does that happen when you like go to mum school or something and say, what you do when you go to your kid's house? You know, once upon a time, my mother-in-law brought toilet roll. I mean, we had some, but lovely, thanks a lot. I wasn't quite sure what to do. I didn't know what to do with it. Anyway, moving on. My mum and dad, they're in the States at the minute, so I took them to the airport. They came overnight to our house, and they bring stuff. Homegrown garlic, some tomatoes, some quite odd grapes. She'll probably listen to this later, but we chucked them out, mother, they were horrible. Wooden things, my dad makes things out of wood, every time they come, they bring stuff. Angie's mum, whenever she comes, she brings pecan plats from Morrison's. I mean, I'm not advertising, but, you know, they are, you should get sponsored by Morrison's, they are particularly good. Wherever she comes, she brings something. They are a picture, our mums, of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Because when he comes into your life, he brings stuff. He brings stuff. You might not like pecan plats. That's all right. He won't bring you that. Do you get it? He brings gifts. The New Testament word is charis, charismata, charismatic, grace. It's all the same word. He brings graces. He brings gifts for you. And the Lord is saying to you this morning, how are you using what he has given you? Because this is a call. Will you respond to what he has put into your life? Will you actually spend a bit of time and discover what he has put into your life? Will you spend a bit of time and say, God, life's changed for me. I'm not the same person that I once was. What are you doing now? What do you want me to do with what you've given me now? Because life changes, doesn't it? But our God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he does not take back what he has given you. You might have put it in the cupboard, but he does not take back what he's given you. And he says to us, come on, step into this. I think that's my job. Part of my job is to call the gold out of people, to see people and say, you could do that really well. But that's not just my job. That's your job as well. In fact, isn't it easier to see other people's gifts than your own? Isn't it? So let's call out on them and like with the hope that somebody does that to us. Don't dumb down what God has done in your life. Your spiritual gifts will make the church grow. They will. And the church will grow spiritually. It might grow numerically as well, but it will grow spiritually. Paul's desire for the church in Ephesus is that they are not thin Christians, but that they are thick. Wrong phrase. Deep. That's much better. Deep. That you've got something that when you are in the valley, you are sustained because they've seen them grow. So the big call is to work on our gifts. But what are they? What are these gifts? And in Ephesians 4, we have these five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. If you were in and around the church in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, these were the headlines often. You go and hear somebody speak, and that's all they talked about. The fivefold ministry, they used to call it. Anybody remember that? Yeah, fivefold ministry. It's hilarious because actually pastors and teachers is the same phrase, same word. So there's only four of them. But that doesn't sound as good, does it? The big four, oh, that's rubbish. Let's stick with the big five. And actually what we see here, I don't think this is Paul's structure for the church. In fact, I don't think Paul particularly has a structure for how to run church. I don't think Jesus even has a structure for how to run church. He has a structure for how you should be. And then you need to work the rest out as a people, depending on the culture you're living in, depending on the stuff that is going on around you. Remember last week we talked about how Paul, when he talks about Jesus, when he's talking about your faith in him, your salvation, soteriology is the word, I liked it so I thought I'd use it again. He uses the word Christ. And when he's talking about you putting that into action, he uses the word Lord. So yesterday, Jesus was Lord because I walked in the rain for 8:21. Do you get that? But today, Jesus is Christ, because I'm talking about the gifts he's given us that help us to be more like him. Does that make sense? Yeah? So as he says these here are these gifts, none of them have got a capital letter. If I say to you, as I do every week, and you might have clocked this, I don't say I am the pastor of this church. Have you ever spotted that? What do I say? I'm one of the pastors. And lots of you think that means because I'm talking about Rob. But I'm not. Been practicing this for weeks, you see. Because you are. Here we are, the people of God, with unique giftings. Did anybody do that? I sent a little internet test thing out on Friday. Did anybody do it? Just me then. Great. Okay. Well, that's all right. So it was about whether you were an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. I got 23% for teacher, 17% for evangelist, and 20% for everything else. I'm probably pulling it out wrong. I'm very positive about those things, you see. Oh, yes, tell them you're 9. It only goes to 8. Go on, let's go for it. But what that says to me is actually what the Spirit does is he releases stuff into our lives and he wants us to use them. We are the pastors. We are the apostles. We are the teachers in this place. We are the people of God in this place. In the book of Titus, in the books of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, in Ephesians, and through the ministry of Jesus, we get all these ideas of how to be the people of God and how to run church. And if you spend any time studying those things, you soon realize that sometimes they contradict each other. Paul says, I do not allow a woman to preach or have authority over a man. And then he sends a woman with the book of Romans to present it to the church. If you carry the letter, you need to know about it. And the church will ask you, what did he mean there? Romans 7, I do not do what I want to do, but what I want to do, I do not do. Ah! Who can explain that to me? Because I can't, and I've been trying. We have these contradictions, you see. Because he's not trying to set up a church structure. He's trying to show us what God has given the church. And he's saying to the church, come on, work this out. Work this out. How are you going to work this out in your lives? One of the interesting things here is the word apostle. See, if I got up on a Sunday morning and said, I'm Nick, I'm the pastor, you wouldn't bat an eyelid, would you? But if I got up and said, I'm Nick, I'm the apostle, some of you might go, ooh. And if I got up and said, I'm Nick, I'm the evangelist, you'd know I was lying, wouldn't you? Sometimes these things, just culturally, they've taken on a strange thing. Like apostle is, you have to have been with Jesus and you have to have written a New Testament book. And that is actually, there's some truth in that. How did the book of Jude get into the New Testament? Read the book of Jude later, it'll take you 15 minutes maximum, it's only 17 verses long. How does that get into the New Testament? I'll tell you how. Jude was with Jesus. Jesus' half-brother, he is an apostle. He writes some quite odd things in his book, but that's all right, because he's an apostle. Clement does not get into the New Testament. Why? Because he's not related to Jesus. He wasn't there at the resurrection. He didn't see the ascended Jesus, and therefore his book doesn't get in. But Clement's book is much more sane than Jude's. Sorry, Lord, I hope that wasn't heresy. But where Paul uses this word here, he's not talking about the 12 disciples. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a gifting, which is leadership, which is church planting, which might have some supernatural gifts attached to it. These are my favorite apostles, Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Junior's a woman. Amazing. Apostle. Amazing. We don't hear that verse very often, do we? From the men at the front. Anyway, moving quickly on. What God is saying to you this morning, I think, is that he has got spiritual gifts for you that he wants you to step into and start to use with a bit of confidence. With a bit of confidence. Maybe it's apostolic, a sent one who brings authority and leadership. You might not be an apostle in the church, but you might be an apostle in your job. Do you bring authority and leadership? What about prophet? We've seen lots of prophecy going on in this church. Again, prophet, it's a small p. This person is not overtaking Elijah. They're not overtaking Scripture. In fact, if somebody gets up and says, I believe God says this, and it's contrary to what the Word says, then they lie. They lie, don't they? You know, the job of the prophet in the church is to say this. I think this is what God is saying. And if that lines up with the Scripture, amen, God is probably saying that. I mean, that's all I always have grace for people. People are human. They get things wrong, don't they? But is that you? We've seen quite a bit of it in this church. I was hoping for an example this morning, but never mind. It's all right. I'll let you off the hook. What about evangelist? You might not want to call yourself evangelist, but are you one of those people who's totally unembarrassed about talking about Jesus? Are you just great at saying, hey, why don't you come to church? Why would I do that? Because it's amazing. Oh, okay. Are you one of those people? What about pastor? Spiritually caring, protecting. Do you spot the people who are missing? And you do something about it? That's the pastors in the church. Do you say, who needs a bit of help? Who needs visiting in hospital? Do you go and do it? That's the pastors. Not Rob and Nick, but the pastors. The apostles, the evangelists, the teachers. Do you get hold of the Scripture and make it come alive so that people aren't falling asleep? If you're a teacher and people are bored, you don't have the gift. You might have the title. I mean, God loves boring preachers. He made so many. I'm just seeing if you're still listening. But to be a teacher means that your congregation are engaged with what God is saying. Your congregation might be your children. Your congregation might be your small group. Your congregation might be the people on the water fountain at work, where just in 2 seconds you explain to them the difference between an apostle, a prophet, and a teacher on a Monday morning. I would like to see that conversation. That would be really, really interesting. We need to think beyond the New Testament with these things and say, what is God saying to us as a church? What are the gifts God has given me? And the great news is that's not all there is. There's a fantastic list just in the New Testament, never mind the Old Testament, of creativity and art and metalwork and all sorts of stuff in the Old Testament. But the New Testament, service, help, evangelism, administration. I mean, those gifts are incredible, incredible things. If you can look at a problem and work it out and get the other people to come and do it for you, gift of administration. It's an amazing thing in the church, especially when you're a pastor with a large P who needs help making things happen. You need those gifts. What about speaking in tongues or, you know, discernment? There's so many things that God has given for his church to help us grow. Not so that we feel smug about what God has given me, but so that the church grows and the people in our neighborhood grow. Spiritual gifts are not meant to be locked in to these four walls. They're meant to be released into the community. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12 have all got different lists. I don't think the lists are complete. I actually think that youth pastor is a spiritual gift. I didn't think he'd be in this morning, but I was going to be nice to him anyway. But if you see what Rob does with our young people, you know, wow, how did he think to do that? That's amazing. It's a spiritual gift. Worship leader. There isn't a worship leader gift in the New Testament. It does appear in the Old Testament, but it's not in the New Testament. But is it a New Testament gift? It is, isn't it? Don't look at those lists and go, oh, I can't see myself there. Say to the Lord, how you've made me, how do you want to use me for your glory? Are you still with me?
Yes.
Great. Big issue for us, for lots of us, is comparison. We live in a comparison culture, and we look at others, and you hear this word, and the word sits with you, and you go, yeah, this is great. But you walk out, and it's lost. Jesus talks about that, doesn't he? Ends up in the thorny soil. Why? Because of the comparison culture. Yeah, I haven't got what you've got, and therefore God can't use me. I haven't got your amazing sense of humor and dashing movie star looks. How can God use me? I mean, come on, church. Let's kill comparison. Let's kill comparison. Let's recognize gifting and say, you do that well. And let's also recognize that somebody else can do it well as well. I mean, I praise God for our worship team because we've got this huge number. Half the congregation are in the worship team, aren't they? Amazing. I'm not battling, as some of my colleagues in other churches are, with a organist who will not budge because he/she is the organist, and I'm doing the organist because that's important, and I bring the music here. I mean, I think that's awful. I'm not a big organ fan anyway, but that's by the by. The issue is, if we boil this down to one person, then everyone else is just audience. And I do not want to be in the audience. And you shouldn't either. You should want to be using what God has given you. Yes? Come on, Lord. The big issue is comparison, and we need to kill comparison in our world. Stephen Furtick, he's a mega church pastor in North Carolina, I think he's in, Stephen. He shouts a lot. I mean, I like him, but if you don't like preachers who shout, don't bother listening to him. But he's a bit of a shouter. And and I like him. I'm glad he doesn't run the church next door. I really am, because that would be challenging for me. But he's a long way away, so I love him. And he did a series on King David, and he talks about David's incredible gift mix. I thought it was brilliant. You know how David is a harpist and a warrior. And he's gone, how many of them have you got in your church? You know, who else do you know who's got a 32 stringed instrument and stabs people? You can Google it. It was a cracking sermon. Think about yourself. Not comparing yourself to somebody else. Think about yourself. What have you got? That is a unique, God-given gift, talent, thing. Be you. Everyone else is taken. Amazing. The big issue. Let's kill it. Let's kill it. You know, I am in that place now where I'm an old-ish pastor, and I get to speak to young pastors. And one of the things I talk to them often about is their spiritual gifts and what's lacking in pastors, because you need to know what you're not good at. Because what you're good at, you should push that as much as you can. You should practice that. I put so much time into sermons because I think it's what I'm good at. And the other stuff, find the other people who are good at that. That's using their spiritual gifts. But one of the things I talk to pastors about, because I'm a preacher, is how long you preach for. And I know so many preachers have got a 25-minute preaching gift, but they put it into a 45-minute sermon. That's deadly. It's deadly, because the 25 minutes you've been with them, and then all you remember is the last 15. Come on. My desire, and I don't know whether I hit it or not, is I think I've got a 35-minute preaching gift to try and get into 32. So that you go away going, oh, that was good. I'll have a bit more. Sometimes I stop early deliberately, just because I think, oh, on a high, quick, run while you can. Why? Because I want to be the best I can be. And when Jesus talks about giving out talents, that's a Jesus word, he does say some get 5 and some get 3 and some get 1. And I don't get that. I don't know why. But I know that Stephen Furtick, I'm not calling my friend, I've never met him. But I would say Stephen and preachers like him, they've got 5 talents. And Nick got 3. And I can spend my life going, I want to be 5, I want to be 5, I want to be 5, or I can be an amazing 3. And you have to decide, I think, sometimes. You have to have reality. You know, when you're 16 at school and there's that girl, you think, I'm going to go out with her. You know, and she's drop-dead gorgeous, and you're like, you've got a face map of bumps on your face, and you know, and you walk like that, you know, and you can't speak to her because it's bleh. There is a point in life where you learn that reality. She's never going to go out with you, mate. Do you know what I'm saying? Are you with me? There is a point where we have to go, oh, I haven't got that. And you can allow that to shrink your soul and for the church to lose you. Yeah, you'll still come. You'll sit there and you'll sing along. But you go, I haven't got that. But I think what Jesus says to you this morning is, forget that. What have you got? What have you got? And how are you going to use it? And how are you going to use it? The last bit. Oh, yeah, no, that's not, I forgot about that one. Hey, I should read my notes. It's a little bit of IKEA theology. When the Spirit comes in your life, when you become a Christian, I think he leaves a deposit of this stuff. But you have to put it together. You have to put it together. And I think part of the culture we're in right now, there's almost an assumption that people just come from nowhere, X Factor, all that stuff. Like suddenly you appear and you are fully created. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is to have lumps knocked off you until you get to that point where you are almost at perfection and then Jesus calls you home. Oh, Joe, I'd almost got there. We have to put these things in action. If you'd heard me preach at 25, first time I preached, you would not have called me. The people who called me here as pastor would not have called me because I wasn't ready. And my good friend Paul Duncan, you know, great guy in my life, he sat and listened to me patiently and he spotted the gift and he also spotted the 52 errs and the 50 million okays all the way through the sermon, and he patiently noted them and told me, "You've got a gift there, son. Stop saying that. Stop doing that. Stop playing with your wedding ring all the time. Stop doing this with your face when you're nervous." Remember that one, Ange? We need to be gracious enough to allow people to speak into our life and say, you know, you did that well, but you could do it better. Because we see the gift, but the gift's a flat pack. It needs to be worked on. And we need to be gracious when we say those things, don't we? So the big challenge, actually, the big challenge has changed three times this morning already, because I was like, how do I end this? Because when you speak about spiritual gifts, I want to do something with it. I want you to do something with it. But the first thing was inspired by our communion service this morning. You should come to that. It is absolutely cracking. And Dave told a story. I won't tell you what the story is. You'll have to come and listen to it. Well, you won't tell it again for a while, obviously. But, you know. But Dave told a story in communion that got me thinking about the end of my sermon. I think, I don't know which one of my children it was, but one of my children got one of those air hog aeroplanes. I don't know whether you can still get them. But you built the aeroplane, and then you had a bike pump, and you pumped a reservoir up in the plane and set the propeller going, and it would fly. Absolutely amazing. Well, we were in the northeast at my mum and dad's, and Hartlepool's got this really, really wide beach, quarter of a mile, half a mile long. So we're in the car park, and of course, I want to play with this thing that my child has got. Come on, Dad, give us a go. No, in a minute. I'll just make sure it works first, right? That's what you get at dad school. It's called taking over. And so I build the plane, I pump it up, I get the propeller going, I set it going. And it goes, and it's still over the sand for quite a while. And then as the air runs out, the sea breeze takes it, and it keeps going. I mean, it's somewhere in Norway now. I don't know which kid it was, you know, if they're in this room now, I'm really sorry if it was yours, because they never got to go. Because I pumped it up and set it going, and then it went. That's the challenge, actually, is I believe God has pumped you up. He wants to set you going and let you go. And the challenge is, will you? I'm not a fan of Strictly. I don't particularly watch Strictly, but one of the things they seem to say on Strictly is you need to let yourself go. You need to step into it. You need to decide, I'm going to go for this. With all of my heart, I'm going to go for this. The first challenge is to let yourself go. The second challenge for lots of us is that we have let ourselves go and we face disappointment. And we've just wrapped up that gift nicely and we've popped it at the back of the cupboard. Because disappointment is a killer, isn't it? And perhaps you brought that prophetic word and it's been wrong. And sometimes they are wrong. Scripture's really clear. Test it. Test what people say to you. And if it doesn't fit with your spirit, if it doesn't fit with the scripture, get rid of it. When I was just about to become a pastor, I was just finishing my theology degree, I had an elder in the church we were worshipping in who said, "This is what the Lord says to you." He says, "You're going to have a ministry in the local skate park. It's going to be amazing. You're going to reach all these young people." Ah, thanks. Yeah, thanks for that, mate. But he was wrong. He was wrong. That had been my ministry. I can roll the blade and everything. I'm so cool. It's unbelievable. I can do all that stuff. But God had called me to something else. And the words on my life were this, not that. I had to test it. I didn't have to go to them and say, that was wrong. Numpty. But it was. Sometimes people say things to you that aren't right. Shake them off. Shake them off. But if you're the one who brings that wrong word, it can be really destroying, can't it? But God says to you today, I'm not finished with you. Get it out the cupboard again. The disappointments, shake them off. The difficulties, shake them off. Perhaps the reality that wasn't even your gift in the first place. And oh, that's difficult. I'm never going to be a worship leader. Not this side of eternity. But I have faced the difficulty. And I've got over it. Because God's got something else for me. The challenge is to let yourself go. And the challenge is to get it out of the cupboard. And the third challenge is about character. Because what Paul also does in this passage, which is full of stuff, is says, be completely humble and gentle and patient. We don't come ready-made. And he talks about, you know, character and calling go together. And if you have calling without character, it can be very dangerous. We see that on the political screen all the time, don't we? Those who have calling, but their character does not fit. The world leaders right now, there's far too much calling and not enough character. But if you just have character, great. But that's miserable, isn't it? Because actually you are called. You are called to step out of your comfort zone a little bit, to step into what God has called you to be and who God has called you to be. So just as the worship team come, I have not prepared my ministry team for this morning, but my ministry team are in this place. If you speak in tongues, would you just put your hand up for me? So if that is a gift that you are interested in, what is it? Can you just keep your hands up? I'll tell you when you put your hands down. Yeah, come on. What is it? How does it work? How would that benefit me? Here's your ministry team this morning. You can put your hands down. Over the last 3 months, Tony, put your hand. And Leanne, give us your hand. Put your hand up. So they can see it. You're hiding there. I can see you. And Lucretia. So these guys, and Dave Penn, I've lost him. There he is. How can you lose Dave Penn? Ange. So these guys have all had prophetic words, have all spoken something that God has given them. And you might have sat there going, that's amazing. That was for me. You can put your hands down now. And enough for Leanne, she spoke to me last week that somebody was like, oh, that was for me. She might not have told you. But it's good that, isn't it? When you bring something and the person responds. How does that work, Ange? How did you get that word, Ange? How do you know it's the right thing, Ange? There's your ministry team this morning. Because you might have started to feel like God has given you something and you don't know what to do next with it. These are the people to speak to. Or what about worship? Well, you can see the people that you need to speak to. Or what about preaching? I think I've got something to say, Nick. What do I do with it? Well, come and speak to me or David or Siobhan about that. Or what about all those other incredible gifts that the scripture talks about? There is a place for you. And if you feel overlooked or disappointed or ignored, today's a new day. Let's start again. Let's push into what God is saying to us. He has not missed you out. He has not forgotten you. He has left you something. You need to get hold of it and use it. Let's stand together if you're able. I'd just like to pray for us. Perhaps you'd hold your hands out. Just, I feel like God's got something to give you. You don't have to. Not going to do anything weird to you. But let's receive what the Lord has got for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a good, good Father. That you give good gifts to your children. That when we ask for an egg, you don't give us a snake. Lord, we receive what you've got for us this morning. Lord, for those whose gifts have been pushed in the back of the cupboard, Lord, I pray you would release them again. for the gift of tongues that hasn't been used for a while, Lord, I pray you'd release it again. It doesn't have to be a public tongue, you know. It's a private gift, I think, most of the time. Lord, release it again. For those who've got a word to speak, Lord, I pray you'd release it again. Lord, I pray we'd come with humility and boldness at the same time. Lord, for the gift of healing, I pray you'd release it again. For the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers and the pastors, Lord, I pray you'd release them again. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.